We're beginning a new series this morning in the book of Philippians, and so as Nate mentioned earlier, and he read from chapter 4, we're going to take a journey through this book, and I want to invite you to have your Bible open, have it ready. We're going to start at the beginning of chapter 1. Next week, Don is going to kind of take us into some background. He's going to kind of create the setting for the book and the purpose of the book and why the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this. But this morning, for our time this morning, I just want to kind of do some basic introductions, and you see them right there at the beginning of this letter. And we've talked about this before, but in this time, this first century AD, when you wrote a letter, instead of putting the recipient at the beginning, the author would put their name at the beginning. So right away you knew who it was from. Paul and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the church, those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ in this city, the city of Philippi. That's the recipients of this letter, including, because we don't want to forget, the overseers or the elders. Okay, you got to go to the back row. Sorry, that's the way this works. No, just kidding. We'll at least stay there. Overseers is an English word that's translated from the Greek word that we get overseer from, or elder. A couple different words that address this office. But it's interesting to me. It says it's like everybody in the church, all those who have put their faith in Jesus, and also, let's not leave out, those elders, and, Maluli, deacons. The deacons, the leadership of this church in Philippi. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. About 2 years ago, I started signing my letters and my emails, even sometimes my texts, grace and peace. This is a common phrase of Paul. Paul used this regularly. And as he kind of just boiled down all that we have in Jesus Christ, he began to, in his letters, just communicate that way. If I can just kind of boil it down into something I just want you to remember, here's what I want you to have. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to know that you have because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's grace and peace. Grace establishes that relationship with God, doesn't it? It's the door in which we come through. It's the work of God that he gives to us freely. And the product of that is meant to be peace. This is how I define peace. My wife and I spent a week, the last couple of weeks we were on vacation, we spent a week at Disneyland with 20 people. Our kids, son-in-laws, future grandkids, few in-laws I think were mixed in there, kind of came and go, 21 people. And it was a blast. And you got to be a kid to enjoy Disneyland and Universal Studios. You just got to look at it through that. And it was a blast. A lot of walking, a lot of craziness, not a lot of peace. Until the end of the day when finally everybody was in their rooms and it was quiet and I could lay my head down on the pillow and I could go, oh, that's okay. And then you get up and it's ready to, the next day started. Paul says, our relationship with God is characterized by these two things. It's God's grace and everything that comes into our life through that. That's where I want to start, Paul says. Grace to you and peace. And he reminds me the source of these two things. He reminds us, grace to you and peace from who? From Paul? Is Paul the source of their grace and peace? Oh, I'm sorry. From Rome, from the mighty emperor. From your local government? I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Grace and peace to you from your paycheck. Grace and peace to you from that home you live in and that car you drive. Grace and peace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks. Paul says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Every time you pop into my head, every time something triggers, I thought of you, Marianne. Because things are going to trigger memories of Gary. Little things. Some things you know are coming. Birthdays, events. But there's going to be a coffee mug that, you know, has a chip in it. And you're going to remember how the chip got there. And it's going to trigger a remembrance of Gary. And that's what Paul's describing here in his life. There's just things happening in his life that triggered a memory of his time in Philippi. What happened when he was there and the people that were involved. And he says, when those things trigger and I remember, I give thanks to God. I give thanks to God for you. Do you see the relationship? Do you see the intimacy here? This is a book that we have in our Bible, and we read through it as one of the books. But remember, it's a letter by the Holy Spirit through a man named Paul to a real group of people that were living real lives. And Paul says, when I think of you, things trigger my memory of you. I thank God for you. I thank God for you, for every remembrance of you. And it triggers this. I'm always praying with joy. Joy. I'm always praying with joy for all of you. And in my every prayer, were the people in Philippi perfect? Say that fast. Philippi perfect? Were they perfect? No. No. But he says, when I pray for you, I think of you, I remember you, I thank God for you, and I pray with joy for all of you in every prayer. Why, Paul? Here's the big picture. Here's what shapes his prayer. Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of your participation in the gospel. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Your partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this. I am positive that this is true, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Look at your Bibles or look at the screen and look at those words. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now, my wife is wondering when that completion date is going to be here. It tells us, doesn't it? What does the next word say? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Sorry, honey, she's with the kids. But it's not going to happen until then. But there's a journey here, there's a process here that Paul is describing. He says, I'm confident of this, I'm convinced of this, I know this to be sure. The one who began this work in you through the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Now let me pause there because if you're taking notes, there's a couple of phrases I want you to write down, just a couple of thoughts. And there's some notes in the back, and Matt will have some things up here that will lead us in this, but you can write it on anything, except don't write it on something of the person next to you. Write it on your own stuff. But just write some of these things down that God can use later to bring your heart back to this moment and what he's telling you this morning. See, our journey through the book of Philippians is going to be focused on this. Nate already introduced us. It's this idea of rejoicing. It's this idea of joy. There is joy for the follower of Jesus in this journey that Paul speaks of here. And that is what he's talking about. The one who began the good work in you is going to complete it. How many have ever done a construction project? How many have ever watched a construction project in your home? It's a journey, right? And at the first part, it doesn't look, you know, there's moments in that journey where you think, I'm not sure I'm on the same page with the contractor, what it's looking like, and this isn't at all what I thought it would be. And then there's other times where you're like, okay, I can kind of begin to see where we're going. Well, why is that? Wait, why does that have to be? And why? You know, it's usually there's a bill that comes with it too, right? It says we have to do that. And wait, I didn't expect that. And then there's a point in the journey where we're like, when is this going to end? You know, when do we get to see it all done? When does the dust all get? You know, it's a journey that we're going through. And Paul says, that's what Jesus is doing in you and me, this partnership that we have in the gospel. He says, I am convinced, I am confident, I know for certain that the one who began this journey with you, the one that began this work in you, he's going to finish it. But as we think about joy, sometimes it's a little difficult to really live with joy. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed with the moments of life and the circumstances of our life and what's happening in our world that we can be just a little overwhelmed to where joy almost feels like I got skipped on that part of following Jesus. Or for some of us, it feels hypocritical, right? It feels like, How are you? Good. How are you doing, Dennis? Good. It's good to be in church. Yeah. Should have put more Vaseline on my teeth. You know, so they stay like, you know, I mean, it almost feels like this phony faith. And I know this is what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be filled with joy. And yes, Jesus used the word happy, to be blessed in his teaching. So where's my joy? That was the question that kept coming into my own heart and my own mind as prepared and thought about this morning in this opening section, and knowing that we're going to walk, Philippians is about joy, we're going to walk through this book and we're going to be encouraged. I'm confident of that. And we're going to find joy here as we were challenged this morning. You kind of told a little bit at the end of the story, but that's okay. You know, this is the life he's called us to, but the reality is sometimes I wake up or I go to bed and I think, where is my joy? Where's my joy? And so I think we need to begin with a definition of what joy really is, which is really what Paul is doing in these opening verses. He's going to build on this the rest of his letter, but he starts by giving them and giving us really a working definition of joy. And here's what's interesting about the word, one of the things interesting about the Word of God, is when God gives us a definition, he doesn't give us a dictionary definition. What he does is he gives us a definition that is connected to life. And then he'll usually give us a model of what it looks like. Even when he gives us a flat-out definition, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is, you read through that definition, and what you find as you're reading it, he is talking about life. He's not talking about a theoretical idea in a dictionary. He's talking about what it looks like in real life. Not theoretical, hypothetical, but theological. This is what this word, peace, joy, love looks like. And this is what he gives us through Paul in these opening verses. And I'm just gonna give you two thoughts, two statements that I think will help us understand what joy really is. And the first one is in the words that we just read, and it's this. This is what I believe joy is, what I believe God teaches us joy is. Joy is being convinced that Jesus finishes what he starts. Isn't that deep? No. Thank you for some of you shaking your head. It made me feel deep for a minute. It is deep, but it's right there on the surface. It's right there on the page. It's right there within the pages of Scripture. Jesus finishes what he starts. Jesus hung on the cross and was in a moment of physical and spiritual suffering that I can't even begin to imagine. He's nailed to a cross. He's humiliated. He is rejected by those he came to save. He's being executed as an innocent man. And what does he say from the cross? He says, "It is finished." And he gave his life. And they took his body down and they put it in that tomb. And 3 days later, he came back from the dead. He rose from the dead. And he spent some time with his disciples, and then he ascended to heaven. And do you know where he is at right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, and he's not running around the throne. He's not doing this. He's not, oh, did I do it right? Did I miss anything? Did I make sure? No, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know why he is seated? Because it's done. It's done. And now at the right hand of the Father, the accuser of the brethren comes and says, "Have you checked out this Kurt Pearson guy lately? You see what he's doing? See how he's thinking? What he's talking? Do you see what he did in that situation?" And he accuses me before God. And Jesus says, "Shh. I know you, and I know Kurt. And the work I did in his life, the work I'm doing in his life, it is finished." He says, "Dad, that one that he's one of ours. I gave him my righteousness." Satan goes, "Well, he didn't deserve it." Shh. No, he didn't deserve it. "Well, have you seen?" Shh. You know what, Satan? I think, I'm just kind of done. Why don't you just leave? You go, and me and the Father are going to have a conversation in the Holy Spirit. It's done. It's finished. What Jesus begins, he finishes. Now, why is that the working definition of joy? Because that is the truth that allows me to walk through the moments of my day, however dark or light they might be, with joy, knowing that Jesus, who began a work in me, is going to finish it. Now, everything I just described is what the Word of God tells us. It's done. I'm secure. My destiny in heaven and the family of God is fixed because of what Jesus did. However, some of you know me, right? Pam, really? You had a smile that big? And you interact with me and you go, really? This is the finished work? I ain't hiring that contractor. You know, I'm not hiring that guy to fix my car. You know, if this is the finished work, and trust me, you don't need to remind me of that, because I look in the mirror and I have, you know, my inner life, and I think about who I am and the things that I think and say and do and how I treat the people that I love. And I realize that I am a work in progress as well, just as you know that. That can be really discouraging, can it not? No? You come home at the end of the day, and boy, the way I behaved at work today, or the way I behaved with those people, or the things that I thought, or the things that I dreamt about, or things that I wanted, or how I spent my time or my money, oh, what is wrong with me? Why? I know those things aren't what God wants in my life, and yet I'm still drawn to them. Does that not discourage you? Does that not suck away the joy? I'm just tired of living life in this struggle, in this body. I want to be godly. I want to reflect Jesus. I want to live out the things that I know He's called me to do, and yet the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And remember that, Romans 7, and Paul says, I'm a wretched man. Can that suck joy? Absolutely. So what's the definition of joy? Is it every day in that reality of that struggle of following Jesus and saying no to ungodliness and confession and forgiveness and being washed clean, this relationship that I have with Jesus? Joy is being convinced that Jesus finishes what He starts. He's never going to abandon me. He's never going to walk away from me. He's never going to say, that's it, you crossed the line. Because what Jesus begins, He finishes. So when you look in the mirror, the actual mirror, or you look into the mirror of God's Word and you read it and you see what is described there as a follower of Jesus, and you let it shine into your life, and you become aware of your struggles, you become aware of how you need to grow and change. Don't be discouraged. Don't let that suck your joy. Because joy is being convinced that, yes, those things that I'm being revealed to me, Jesus wants to change and reshape and remake in me. He's not walking away from me. He's not disgusted with me. He loves me. He loves me. And what He started in me, He will complete. There will be a moment in my existence. It's coming. I have no idea when. But there's nothing I'm more sure of. There's a moment in my future at some point where I no longer will be in this body. But I will be in a new body in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Our dear friend, husband, father, partner in the gospel, is experiencing that right now. Gary is there. It's no more hope. It's no more faith. It's real. All that's left is the greatest of these, and that is love. He's experiencing God's love to the fullest. I know that's going to happen. I know that's going to happen. I'm convinced that no matter what happens in my life, in this world, nothing can change the reality of Jesus finishing what He starts. He never starts something and doesn't finish it. And Paul just says it in a very straightforward way. We read it. This is a sentence to underline and highlight in your Bible and to grab a hold of. He who started a good work, it is a good work, will carry it on to completion. We don't experience this in a perfect way anywhere else, in any other aspect of life. Only in Jesus Christ. What He starts, He finished. If He's called you to Himself and you've put your faith in Him, you're on this journey. You're this masterpiece, Ephesians talks about, that you were created specifically for good works. I just was reading about Michelangelo this week and his ability, his sculpturing. And how he could look at a block of marble that nobody else wanted, and he could look at it and he could see what was inside that piece of marble. His statue, David, 18-foot piece of marble that some other artist had begun to work on, and then he'd messed it up and he gave up. He did not complete the work, and he walked away. And it sat there for years, Until Michelangelo's friend said, hey, you should go to the... It was a city, like a town hall meeting place in their building. You should go to them and ask them for that block of marble. Highly prized quality marble. And so he did. And he looked at it. And he saw David in it. And he said, my job is just to release what's already there. And he creates this beautiful masterpiece. He kept it hidden. He kept it behind curtains so that nobody can see it until it's completely done. Now, unlike that moment, I'm not behind a curtain and you're not behind a curtain. But in the same way, God with his hammer and chisel is shaping and creating a beautiful masterpiece in you out of something that other people have looked at and said, it's worthless. Nobody wants it. There's nothing we can do with that. Jesus says, I can because I began a good work in that and I will complete it. Church, that's joy. That's the source of joy. That's the working definition of joy. That's how joy is possible in my daily life when I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus will finish what he started. Don't leave me up here all by myself. You know, it's interesting. You can read this. I won't read it this morning, but you can read in Acts chapter 16 about the last half of that chapter, the beginning of this church. And do you know how this church in Philippi began? With a prison experience. With a prison experience. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. You read it there in Acts 16, 20, 25, in that range. And they're thrown into prison. And what are they doing? Nate, what's the word you read this morning? Did he already go back? He went back. It's rejoice. They're rejoicing, and the other prisoners are like, what is going on? You read about it there. I'm going to stop there. I won't tell you the end of the story. This church began with a prison experience. Do you know where Paul is right now and right when he's writing this letter? Take a wild guess. In prison. He's in prison. And when he says, you know what? I'm convinced that the one who began a good work in you is going to complete it. He's writing that from prison. We're going to learn more about it next in the next couple of weeks. Don and Matt, as they take us through the rest of this chapter, and we see his circumstances that he's in and that he's filled with joy. How can Paul be filled with joy? How can he write these kinds of claims from prison? Because he's convinced that the one who began a good work in him was going to finish it. He was going to finish it. And there was no circumstance, there was no moment in this human experience that could take that away, that could cause that to be untrue. Joy is being convinced that the one who began a good work in you will complete it. I love that Paul is writing from prison. We don't use the word street cred anymore, do we? Is that a dated phrase? Not too bad? Okay. Paul had street... I can't even say it now. Paul had street cred... I don't know what this means, but this seems like I should do something like this when I say something like that. Paul had street cred. He had credibility because he's in prison, and he's talking to these people about joy. What about Jesus? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any other way, he sweat as it were drops of blood. Listen to what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on who? Jesus. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, he's the source and he's the perfecter of our faith, and because who, for the joy that lay before him, endured the cross. For the joy that lay before him. Isn't that word out of place? The joy that lay before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down on the right hand of God's throne. What did he talk about? He sat down because it is finished. But don't miss that Jesus had joy in the cross. He had joy in the cross. Do you know what his joy was? No, you're wrong, Oliver. And we'll call you out. The joy that Jesus had on the cross was Oliver. And it was Sherry and Andrew and me and Justin. And if I don't say your name, I'm sorry, there's not romper room, I can't get everybody's name. But the joy that was in Jesus' heart, the thing that moved him through the Father's will and said, yes, I'm going to do this, was you and me. It was the work that would be possible in our lives because of his work on the cross. It was the redemptive plan that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. It was the crushing of Satan's head that would happen through the work on the cross. And Jesus hung there and he suffered and he had joy because he knew the work that he was beginning on the cross and would complete on the cross would then result in him doing the work that he's doing in you and me and you. And when he starts something, he always finishes it. Nobody's willing to say anything this morning. A couple of minutes left, and I want to draw your attention back to Philippians 1 and give you the second thought. Paul says, it's right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. This is why I pray for you. I'm thankful for you. I love you. I'm so excited when I... We have this relationship. I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace. You're partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment, because he's in prison at the current time, and in the defense, in the establishment of the gospel. We're in this together. This is bigger than any of us. I pause there because we are so prone to feel sorry for ourselves. I'll just say me, so you can decide if you want to answer that honestly or not. I am so prone to feel sorry for myself. And I look at my life, I look at my world, I look at my circumstances through me. And Paul says, God, yes, I'm in prison, but guys, this is so much bigger than me. This is so much bigger than us. We're in this together. There's a partnership of grace here. And even when I'm in prison and in my defense and the establishment of the spreading of the gospel, the communicating of the gospel, the power of the gospel as it goes to new areas and people changes people's lives. For God is my witness. I'm telling you, I deeply miss all of you. How deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's what I pray. Here's the heart of Paul. Don't miss this. Here's what I'm praying, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that, whenever you see a so that, underline it, circle it, put a highlight on it, because he's going to tell us something important, the result of what he's asking God to do, how it will look in our lives, so that you can determine what really matters. Anybody else need help in this? No? All by myself? On a daily basis? Time, resources, your treasure, your talents, what you do with what you have? I'm asking this question every single day, almost every moment. What really matters? Paul says, I pray that your love would keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can determine what really matters and so that you can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. How do I have righteousness? He tells us. How do you? It comes through Christ Jesus. It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Here's the other thought real quickly. Joy is also being confident that his plans for me are good. Joy is being confident that his plans for me are good. Now, that is a church-building statement. Meaning that sounds very Jesus, that sounds very church, that sounds very pastory, if that's a word, very pastoral, very preachy, being confident that God's plans for me are good. And it's very songy too, right? Good, good Father. Well, God's so good. His plans for me, you know, that's awesome. Yeah, he's good, good. And then we walk out of this building and we get into our car and hope it starts. Then we hope it makes it home. And we hope it starts tomorrow for work. Or we drive by the gas station, like, wow, look at the price of gas, and that thing is over here. Or we get home and we see what's on the table. Or you with me? Or you go to work the next day, or you go home to your family, the relationships, or you just walk out that door and the sun hits you and you're reminded of where you're at health-wise. And we walk into real life. And now that statement gets left at that doormat because, you know, that's all good and fine. This is real life. Paul has the presumption to say, hey, joy in real life is this. It's being confident that God he's good and his plans for you are good. He's working in you. Paul, man, if I could discern, if I could really know what mattered every day of my life, and if I could be filled with the fruits of righteousness so that the people in my life, including you, got less and less of me and more of him, more and more of Jesus, and that my love for you and for everyone in my life just continue to grow instead of all these other things. That's good, church. That's good. for you, for me, for all of that. And that is His plan. And His plans are good. See, there's two aspects to this joy. One is looking inward and one is looking outward. The first point really is about me looking in and seeing the true me and saying, okay, I'm convinced God will finish what He started. The second one is looking out and saying, I'm confident that the events of my life, the circumstances of my life, are all within God's good plans for me. I don't like them. They hurt. I cry. I cry out. But I'm confident that His plans for me are good. And when I'm confident that His plans for me are good, do you know what I have inside? I have joy. I may not be going, woohoo, you know, but I have joy. I have joy. Listen to these words, and I'll close with this, and Unveiled will come out. You guys can come out if they can hear me. Two words from God. First one is James chapter 1. Consider it great joy. Great joy when Jesus comes. Great joy when I get that it was my birthday last week, and I got some Starbucks gift cards, and it's not too late, by the way. So, no, just kidding. I got some Starbucks gift cards, and I got my Amazon gift cards, you know, the two things that I care most about in the world. And yeah, so consider it all joy when you have a birthday and you get... Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What Jesus starts, He finishes. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God is speaking, and He says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know, God says, the plans that I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me. You ever wonder why that He shifts from that so quickly? Because remember, the circumstances of these people that He's speaking to are in terrible circumstances. Yes, circumstances of their own doing, but they're still in terror, they're in slavery. And He says, my plans are good for you. Plans are good for us. What? And He says, hold on. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. I'm here. This is the Lord's declaration. Well, what are you going to do, God? I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you. I will bring you from far, and I'll bring you close. We need to be confident that His plans for us are good, even in the midst of when they don't look good. And that's joy. That's joy. Church, I want you to say these two things over in your head over and over and over again. That the one who began a good work in you, Jesus, will finish it. Every day, every night, every tough moment, every moment that you're confronted with your own humanity, your own brokenness, your own failure, you speak to heaven humbly and say, God, I'm so thankful that the one who started this work in me is going to finish it. I'm convinced of that. And I want you to live this week saying this to yourself, I'm confident that God's plans for me are good. He's good, and His plans for me are good. God, I don't see a lot of good right now. I'm trying to find the good. Lift your eyes off of the circumstances and fix them on Jesus. And when you see Him and you're fixed on Him and your eyes are focused on Him and your heart is zoomed in on Him, then you'll hear the voice of God whisper quietly in your ear. I love you. I'm a good, good father. And my plans for you are good. Then you'll have joy. You'll have joy.